So much, Luke. It's good to be here. We always enjoy the privilege that we have to be with you here, and it's just great the renewed time with you brings back memories from years past. But I can't begin to tell you how good God is. God is good
all the time.
All the time.
God is good.
And we're reminded of that every day. I had the privilege over the last week to be at Chesley Lake Camp as the pastor of the week. And so we preached every day. God, I just marvel at the strength that He gives. I go to bed a little bit earlier than I used to. Still get up at the same time, it seems like. But a couple of nights I was in bed by 8 o'clock, which is a little bit unusual, although I've always been early to bed and early to rise. But we had just an absolutely amazing week. Most of you, if you read the last update that we sent out, it's been a while, a few weeks ago now, but we told you that we had moved our campsite from Psalm 34, where we had been the last few updates and had gone through Psalm 34, what the Lord was teaching me from there. We'd moved our campsite to Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, I've been camped there now for really a couple of months personally. And during that time, the Lord's just given me a real burden from this passage of Scripture to encourage the believers. Last week, actually, I had seven messages from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And I had two messages I didn't have opportunity to give because there weren't enough sessions. But I've got nine messages on those verses from verse 4 through verse 9. Things that the Lord's been showing me from this passage of Scripture. And I entitled a series that I did up at camp, Living World Worry-Free in a Worry-Filled World. I find that Christians are worried about a lot of things. And that's a no-no. David told us in Psalm 37, the Old Testament, fret not, told us several times, not to worry. You look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus tells us four times, stop worrying, worry not. Paul, in the book of Philippians, tells us, be anxious for nothing, don't worry. Boy, it's a whole lot easier to say that than it is to do it, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's interesting, as I was doing some of my just a little bit of research to prepare for the series. I went online, and I don't know whether you really know it or realize it or not, but basically, you can't get away with anything anymore. We know God knows everything, so you can't get away with it, even if you think you are. But I tell you, if you go online, you can't get away with it. Everything online is being tracked and traced. For the sake of advertising, for the sake of sales, and so on. And so Amazon, I found this. Went online, this statistic came up on one of the sites that I went to, that Amazon keeps track of everything that goes through Amazon. You know, everything that you buy on Amazon, you buy an e-Bible on Amazon or an e-book, they know what it is, they know who bought it, and they know if you mark in it, because you can highlight and stuff, e-Bibles and e-books, they know what you've underlined even. Okay? And do you know if in e-Bibles that have been sold through Amazon, what the favorite passage as far as underlining is concerned in all of the Bible is? Most people would say, well, probably Psalm 23. No. Maybe John 3:16? No. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 are the most underlined. And this tells me that people who do get e-Bibles and do read and do mark on it, that they're anxious, they're worried, because this is the passage of underlined where God has told them, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay. This passage of Scripture, the camp that we were doing actually is a seniors' camp, and we are seniors now. I know I don't look like it and don't act like it, but I am. and we had the privilege. I think this was our 10th year to do this the spring seniors week. And in the spring, we have in the about 75 campers, and in the fall camp that I do up there, we have about 110 campers. And so we've got to know these campers, most of them, quite well through the years, and we just love to go up there and do that camp. But this year, of course, as last year, because we were already into this cancer journey, everyone was concerned whether Pastor Jack was going to be there or not. But they also were amazingly excited when they got there and found out that we were able to be there last year and again this year. And this year we just had an amazing week looking at Philippians chapter 4 with them and trying to share with them. They're actually in this passage of Scripture, and we you know me, there's no way we could get through all of this, and so I'm not even going to try to. But there are 9 keys in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, to living worry-free. And if you look through these verses, if you have your Bibles open, let's read Philippians chapter 4. And I'll go through, and I'm going to just tell you what they are after we've gone through. But I want to focus on just the first one this morning with you. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace be with you. Now, you'll have to excuse me because of a few places there I read different words. What I did each day, we took one of these verses, and I first of all did an exposition of the verse. Went through and explained the grammar of the verse, the meaning of each word. And so the meaning of the words here, really, the word careful, for instance, is the word that means anxious. The word a little bit further on where it says it will keep, that's the idea of guarding, like a soldier guards, okay? It keeps your heart. God's peace does. And so if you look at these words, so I did an exposition of each one, very simple, very quick, just explaining grammar and words, what they mean. And then I did an explanation and went through and tried to apply it. How can we apply this verse, what it's saying to us, each one? And so as we went through this, we found out that when it comes to, if we want to live worry-free in a worry-filled world, it starts out, number one, we have to learn to rejoice. That's verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then after that, let your moderation, that word moderation means your gentleness, your gentle spirit, the fact that we don't react in a harsh way, but we're gentle when things aren't going the way we want them to. When we're worried about something, be gentle. Instead of getting uptight, be gentle. All right, so gentle. The third thing is the presence of God. And why can we be gentle, or why can we our moderation be known to all men? Because the Lord is near. The fact that God is near us. In fact, he's so near. Where is he? When Steve got up this morning, And I talked about this, you know, in the early media. You know, he's in us. That's how near he is. You can't get any nearer than that. Okay, so he's in us. And then from there, we go through. So we rejoice. We're gentle. Recognize the nearness or closeness of the Lord. And then we go on from there. We realize that we have to be anxious, careful for nothing. There's no place for anxiety in the believer. Now, I did get in trouble this last week because I said worry is a sin. And it is. Okay. But there was one man that has an anxiety disorder. It's a physical disorder. And it really crushed him. And I had to work through that with him through the week. And it was difficult because he said, "You've just said," I says, "I can't do anything about it." And he didn't tell me it was a medical disorder first. And so I worked through it. I said, "Well, I really mean what I said. Worry is a sin." You know, because we're not trusting the Lord. And went through, and it wasn't until the next day that we sat down and he sat beside me at the supper it was, and he was angry. And he started, you know, well, and I said, he said, "I've got this." I said, "You didn't tell me it was a medical disorder." I said, "In the context in which we're speaking, we're talking about a Christian dealing with issues of life. We're not talking about medical issues. I realize that there are medical disorders that we have to acknowledge and realize. But by the same token, even in that," I told him, "we still have to trust the Lord. And a lot of our anxiety is because we do not trust the Lord." So, anyhow, we worked through that. And I survived the week. Okay. And so we're told to be anxious for nothing. So here it is. If we want to live worry-free, we've got to be obedient, because this is a command that God has given to us. And then from there, went on through, and you find out God's solution then from there is to pray. And you read through this where it says that in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, that your requests be made unto God. So the three things there that I want to mention of the four that are there at this time is prayer, when it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. This word prayer is just a general word that means communicating with God, letting God know and God letting us know. So it's communication, all right? It's a general term. And then the word supplication is specific. So we are to pray. If you're anxious, pray. Talk to God about it. Communicate with God. But also, then, the next word, supplication, is specific prayer. Make specific. What are you anxious about? You see, tell God. Be specific when you pray. I think so often, and one of the joys that I've found through this cancer journey is, God answers prayer. Very specifically. You know? And people pray, and I've got a specific request for you tomorrow. Luke, I didn't mention it when you were praying, but I do have a specific request that I wanted to share with everybody, and that is that my blood platelet count will be up. Okay, I think it's up because the platelet count affects bleeding, and the chemo regimen that I'm on, that's very important that my blood will clot and so on. But in all the 1,600 hours that I've had chemo going into my body since February 3rd of last year, unbelievable amount. Even the oncologist was surprised the first time I told him, and that was, we only had 857 hours at that point in time. But with all that chemo, it really affects the body. And the first thing that attacks really is the platelet count, the blood cell count, and the result, it's amazing, and the doctors are surprised, the oncologists are surprised, the nurses are surprised at how well I've been able to handle it. But as you go through it, and twice we've had to, they've had to actually cancel my chemo and put it off, all right, change it, and because of that, the first time it happened, I was really upset. Number one, I had no idea that this was a side effect. I wasn't prepared for it, and it really caught me off guard. And as hard as the chemo is, to get that word that very first time, sorry, you can't get your treatment today because it's below 100. One other time before, it dropped to just below 100, but they got special permission to go ahead and give it to me. But then the second time they had to cancel, it was really at a danger point. It was down to 89 as far as the platelet count. And so as a result, the second time, my reaction was totally different. Okay, because I believe some of the things I'm learning here, I don't have to worry about this. There's nothing I'm doing wrong. You know, there's nothing you can do to get that platelet count up. The body has to do that. You know, you need protein and so on. And oh, I've loved dry toast with poached eggs. Okay, but the reality is, you never know what the blood platelet count is. So when I go on tomorrow morning, you can pray. We have to be at the hospital by 8:30. I'm in the hospital usually 5 to 6 hours. They start out with blood work, then they go through and if the blood work comes back and the platelet count's okay and all this, then they have to call London and get the mixture for the regiment. They can't just go ahead even though they know what it's going to be. And I have to see a doctor there in the hospital, and that doctor has to make sure that what the nurses have seen and read is correct. And you go through all this routine, and then the chemo, they start through, and I'm in the hospital, and I get a push, and I get a drip, and I get another push, and it amounts to well over an hour and a half of actual chemo going in there. And the last thing they do, they attach me to a bottle, and I come home with this bottle attached to me going into a port up here, and for 46 hours I have that chemo going into my body. And I tell you, Mondays are a dreaded day because it's difficult. It's hard. No sleep Monday night. I just know that. No matter what I do, I can't sleep. Tuesday night, I sleep because I'm so exhausted. But Monday night, if I try to lay down, nausea. As long as I sit up, you know, but I can't sit because as soon as I drift off to sleep, it seems that the nausea hits me again. So, anyhow, God's been so faithful through this. And by Friday, my strength begins to come back. This last couple of segments, it has not. So you can pray about that, that the strength will come back a little bit quicker. And yet, when we have things that we need to do, God gives strength every time. It's amazing. I was sharing, I can't remember whether it was Dave or with Dave, I think it was, or Nancy, that a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, I said to May, I said, boy, I just really don't know if I can do this morning or not. And it came time to get up and preach. I had the strength, you know, and he's never failed us. You realize that since April of 2017, when I started back speaking after a 3 months break, I've missed one Sunday preaching. And that Sunday wasn't my fault. The church canceled because of a snowstorm. Okay? We were prepared to go when we got word that they were canceled. So it was us. Yeah. Oh yeah, you're the bad guys. but that's the only Sunday I have missed, basically since April 4th of last year. And again, I've got an oncologist. This is way off topic right now. I've got an oncologist who's just been amazingly amazing. It's just been great to see him, and to when we go to visit him, we can laugh with him. We can he schedules now my chemo around my schedule. Okay. He knows I need time off, so he gave me a month off before this round that we're over halfway through now started. He scheduled my chemo to go around the camp that I just finished. Now, we had to miss a week, so what they do, they rescheduled the chemo, gave me another extra week off, so I would be back on schedule to go through. And yet, it's scheduled so that I will still finish before the end of July because the month of August, I'm up north. He's already told me I've got the month of August off to go up north to do the camp that we do up there for the month. He's already scheduled. If we start back in September, it'll depend on what the chemo's doing right now. We won't know that till the CAT scan right toward the end of July. But if it's still working in September when we start back the chemo, he's already scheduled the camp that I do in September, that will be an off week for me. I mean, how many doctors do you know that'll do that for you? You know, he's great. And then he had the nerve to tell me one day, and I maybe shared this with you, when you go through, answered all these questions that you do every time, you go through and answer a bunch on the computer first thing, same questions every time. I answer them every second Monday and every time I go to the oncologist, you know, and 1 to 10, and mine's always 1. The highest it's 2 is 2 and anything, and they can't believe it. But anyhow, because 1's the best and 10's the worst, and so I'm in 1 and 2 always. And anyhow, then you talk to his nurse, and she goes through those questions basically and some other questions. And then when he comes in, he's got questions for you. And was a time before last May that we were in there, he looked at me and said, "You're boring." And then he said, "But boring's good, okay, in this case, because I've not had the problems." And they know, the doctors, there's just no, because we're in God's hands, and we've got people praying, and we believe that. He has been so faithful in answering prayer. And this last week, we have probably 60 new prayer partners as of last week. Because we told anybody that wanted the update, they could, you know, just sign up and I'd email. I've learned how to put the emails together in blocks now instead of having to go through. When I started doing all this, I think this will be number 29 or 30 coming up that we've done as far as updates. But when I started doing this, every one of them was single. Okay? They were in my address book, but I didn't know how to group them. Now we've got them grouped, okay? And so that's going to speed things up tremendously, but we had over 30 who signed up, and this is most of them were husband and wife and so on. So I figure we've got over 60 new prayer partners. We're so grateful for this. Anyhow, that came about because we're talking about prayer. God answers prayer. So we pray, we talk to God about everything. Instead of worrying about it, let God know. Be specific. When there's something that you're really concerned about, you're anxious about, you're worried about, stop worrying. Be specific. Tell God, okay, what it is. And then when it comes on to request, it is, and then all other things that you want to ask Him. Okay? Ask Him. You can't ask God too many things. God delights to hear us ask Him. And when we ask Him, we know that He hears and that He does answer our prayers. God's been faithful in doing that for us. So we are to pray. But the next thing, so we had rejoice. We had gentleness. We had nearness, the Lord's at hand. We had obedience, the command. Be anxious for nothing. Responsibility to pray about everything. And then the next one is thanksgiving, thankfulness. Again, I'm amazed that in the day in which we live, people are not thankful. We need to learn to be thankful. We need to encourage our young people to learn to say thanks. Not only for things that we know and enjoy, and whatever, but thankfulness to God. Have you ever stopped to think how much you have to be thankful for? I'd like to read an illustration. It's one of those little stories that sort of grabs you when you read it. And the story is a man who has learned to be thankful and to rejoice over what he has left. Here it is. While walking along a busy street one day, I heard someone singing. His sweet voice was distinguishable above all the noise of the traffic. When I located him, I noticed that he had no legs and was pushing himself through the crowd in a wheelchair. Catching up with him, I said, "I want you to know, friend, that to hear singing from a person in your condition gives everyone else a lift." He answered with a grateful smile, "When I thought about what I had lost and began concentrating on it, on all that I had left, I found much for which I could rejoice." Instead of focusing on what he had lost, his legs, he said, "Look at what I've got left." And he'd go through, and he could rejoice. He could give thanks to God. R.C. Chapman, a great devout Christian from years ago, was asked one morning by one of his students, he said, "Mr. Chapman, how are you feeling today?" And Mr. Chapman said, "I'm burdened this morning." That was his reply, but he had a great big smile on his face, and so his smile and his countenance contradicted his words. So the student asked him, or exclaimed in surprise, "Are you really burdened, Mr. Chapman?" "Yes, but it's a wonderful burden. It's an abundance of blessings for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my thanks." Seeing the puzzled look on the face of his friend, Chapman added with a smile, "I'm referring to Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." Are you burdened with the benefits that God's given to you? I tell you, I am. You've all heard me say in the past, I would not choose this journey if I had to choose it, but I wouldn't take anything for it. I tell you, I've changed since then. What the Lord has taught me through this, I would choose it just to get to know the things He's taught me. As difficult as some days are, I tell you, it's unbelievable how great, how awesome, how precious our God is. When we learn to trust Him and learn these principles from Philippians chapter 4. So we learn then to be thankful. And then we go on from there. The next thing, what number are we on?
Nine.
We are nine already?
I got nine.
Okay, you've duplicated one or something. I think this should be number eight. But we'll take number nine, so we'll just up our list to 10. How many do you have?
Eight.
Okay. Number eight's what I'm on. So, Steve.
I'm ready for nine.
Okay. Everybody else is ready for eight.
So
you're anticipating this. Okay. Anyhow, the next thing is our minds, our thought life, what we think on. In verse 8, he says, "Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report." What are we to do? If there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Okay. Think on them. Our mind. I tell you, if you dwell on your problems, you'll be miserable. If you dwell on your problems, you're going to be worried, because you've got problems. We all do. But what are we thinking about? Okay. And even in the problems, we can turn the thoughts of those problems to positive. God is not the cancer. God, I'm so thankful for what you're teaching me through this cancer. I look at opportunities that the Lord gives us just by life, more than even talking in the hospital. May and I sit there. We've got friends in the nurses now that we can talk to, you know. We know about their families. The Lord's given us opportunities. And so, opportunities we had never had it not been for this. Think on these things. And then the last one in the list basically is to find good examples to follow, so you can be a good example and others will follow you. Verse 9, where Paul, inspired by God, he says, "The things which you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do them." I'm not sure that I'm quite to the point where I want to say, just look at me and then do it. But Paul was at that stage. If you follow his life, think about it in a minute. What has Paul told us in this? What does he start out? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Follow Paul's history back. Where was Paul when he's saying this? Now, I can tell you there were days in Paul's life where he probably could not say that. But as you follow through his life in the book of Acts, from the time of his conversion to the time you read the book of Philippians, it's amazing how God has worked in Paul's life. When he writes the book of Philippians, and he is, by the Spirit of God, commanding the Philippian believers, rejoice in the Lord always. And that word always doesn't mean just every day. It means in every situation, every circumstance, whatever's happening, going on in your life, all the time, every place, no matter what. Okay. Where was Paul? Read Paul's testimony. He was in prison. Now, again, we don't know if it was a free house where he was in the sense, but even if it was that, he was chained to a Roman soldier at least 24/7. Okay. Now think about that. How would you like this? You know? No freedom. You sit down for a meal, you got someone chained to one arm or the other. And you're trying to eat. You got to go to the bathroom. Think about it. Let's just be realistic. Chained to someone? I don't think any of us would be comfortable with that. No privacy, nothing. Yet Paul, in those circumstances, read his testimony other places, shipwreck, bitten by snakes, you know, you go through, Paul did not have, God never promised Christians an easy life, but God promised to be there as our helper through it. As long as we are in the flesh, we are going to have problems. As long as we're living here on planet Earth, there are going to be things that we ought to be concerned about. That's a Christian spiritual term for worry. Okay? We dress it up a little bit. Concern. And there are concerns. You know. And there are times where we can be anxious, worry. But it is not to consume us. Right? And that's where it comes in. Don't let it consume you. When it consumes you, it's sin. As believers, there is a genuine care that we're to have. Does it mean we will never have problems, difficulties, sorrow, grief? No. We will have those things. But when you think about it, again, it's absolutely amazing. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. It's only in the Lord that we can do this. I look back and things that have happened in the lives of so many of you that years ago when we were here in Guelph, I walked through these things with you, probably not as closely or as clearly as I could do it now. But there's an understanding that we have as we walk through things together. But we can only do it in the Lord. You see, we can't do it. None of us can. It's in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul, for emphasis, inspired by God, repeats it. Again, I say, rejoice. Okay. So, this is not a request that Paul is making. This is a command. And I think the Apostle Paul, remember, Paul, yeah, he was his circumstances, and we think of that when we read the book of Philippians, because he reminds us in chapter 1 he's in prison. He reminds us he's there being persecuted because of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on and says, and there are other people who want to add to my persecution by preaching the gospel, thinking that some do it sincerely, but a lot to get Paul into more trouble and deeper problems. And yet Paul's rejoicing at the Lord. And he's telling us, rejoice in the Lord. And as he does this, I think Paul not only has learned this because of difficulties in his own life, and he's seen the sufficiency of his God in every situation and every circumstance. But I think Paul also has learned to rejoice in the Lord, because the Apostle Paul, you think about it, in Philippians chapter 3, we have Paul's testimony in a different sense than we have at other places in the Scripture. Here Paul's talking about he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe, and he goes through and he gives all these credentials. He says they really are worthless compared to knowing Christ. But as he think of a Pharisee, he obviously was part of the court system, the Sanhedrin. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. I'm sure the Apostle Paul knew Psalm 37, where it says, "Fret not, fret not, fret not." And the solution for fretting is trusting and resting and waiting and so on the Lord as he went through it. Paul would know that. He would understand. Okay. And yet, in spite of that, the psalmist could say, what? Rejoice in the Lord. There's joy in the Lord. The psalmist could say, he's made my heart glad. There's gladness. Okay. He knew that from studying the Old Testament scriptures. The Apostle Paul knew that. Apostle Paul probably by this time would have understood from the book of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. And when they were allowed to come back from the Babylonian captivity under the Medo-Persian Empire, they come back into the land and they're exuberant, they're excited, and they get the temple rebuilt. But then they sort of get careless and indifferent, and their cities are unprotected. The walls aren't rebuilt. And Nehemiah, he is still serving in Shushan the palace. And when he's serving in the palace, he gets word because some family come down and others to pay taxes and so on. And so Nehemiah's think, how are things back home? Okay. Boy, they're not too good. We've got enemies there. The walls are all broken down. City's full of rubbish. You know, the description of was described to him, what it was like. And Nehemiah was burdened. After these people had left to go back, Nehemiah, doing his job as a king's cupbearer, he comes before the king. And the king looks at him and says, Nehemiah, what's wrong? See, Nehemiah had never, as a cupbearer, you didn't go in the presence of the king without that smile on your face. Everything's, you know. And he goes in there, and the king recognized something's bothering Nehemiah. Now, he could immediately have had Nehemiah put to death. But Nehemiah had been a faithful servant. He had been, I believe, a vibrant testimony. And so the king asked him, Nehemiah, what's wrong? And what was Nehemiah's first response? He didn't just start blabbing it out. He says, and he prayed. Instant prayer. Okay. And then he told the king. And then the king said, well, okay, Nehemiah, what can I do about it? How can I help you? And again, Nehemiah. Boy, he says, well, we could use some money. I could use a pass just to go away for a while and to help my people back there. And we'll need, of course, guards and protection. And we'll need material. We need all this. King said, done. Take off. Now, it's quite abbreviated, the story you read in Nehemiah, but that's what happened. And when he gets there, Nehemiah, the first thing he does, he surveys the city. He looks at, man, it was bad. And there were enemies there. There were people who heard Nehemiah was in town and they wanted to discourage Nehemiah and everything. But Nehemiah didn't worry about it. He came up with a plan. And, okay, you're responsible. There's where you live. You build that section of the wall. You live there, build that section of the wall. In a very short time, the walls were rebuilt. And after the walls were rebuilt, the priest, the high priest Ezra, calls all the people together. And what does he do? He reads from the word with understanding. He reads the word, explains the word, And as you go through this, you find out that some amazing things happen there. And let me just read for you a few verses here of what happened. In Nehemiah chapter 8, listen to these words in verse 10 of Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the priest. He's the scribe, and the priest has been talking, telling him all of God's commandment. The people knew that they really failed God, and they'd been disobedient to God. What they'd gone through was just because God had warned them. They goes through, and he stood in this pulpit of wood that had been made for the purpose, and the other officials are with him, and he opened the book in the sight of all the people. And I think this is important. You know, I see people today, if you watch pastors or preachers on television, they often go in the pulpit, they never open the Bible. Okay. People need to see the book open before them, because this is our authority. This is God's word. This is not man's word. This is God's word. And so it says that he read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and he gave sense, and he caused them to understand the reading. Right? So this is a purpose. To give sense, to cause people to understand the reading. And when you come together on Sunday morning, and when the speaker gets up, his purpose should not be to entertain you. His purpose ought to be to inform you, to teach you what God says. And the result is, then the Spirit of God can take that Word of God, which is living and powerful, and it can change us. And it does. It can transform us. And so after this took place, in verse 10 it says, then he said unto them, this is after they've been together for hours. Again, I would fit into some of the cultures around the world much better than I do here, I think, in the Western culture. You know, in India, they're insulted if you don't preach for 2 hours. some places I go, they're insulted if you preach 22 minutes. Don't stop at 20 minutes. And I've never done that, so they don't like me. Anyway, he said to them, go your way. They've been together all this time. Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Did you hear that? The joy of the Lord is our strength. We don't joy in the tribulations, but we can learn and grow through them. Our strength comes from the Lord. This is where we find joy. The joy. And so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Joy of the Lord is our strength. Where does that joy come from? From the Word of God. Do you realize that every time you open this book, this is God's Word to you? And we need to make it personal like that. This is God speaking to me, teaching me. So, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I haven't got through point one yet. Let me just very quickly, though, go through. And the command that's given to us is to rejoice in the Lord always. The strength that we need as believers to live above our circumstances comes not from wallowing in our circumstances, not from focusing on our problems and trials, but it's to rejoice in the Lord always. Do you believe God is in control?
Yes.
Okay. If we really believe that, then we can rejoice in our circumstances. When we distrust God, that's when we cannot rejoice. Right? So, we believe God is sovereign. God is in control. And so when we think about this, The Bible is a realistic book. The Bible does tell us we've got problems. The Bible does tell us that basically there are times where we're going to feel grief. There are times where we experience sadness. There are times where we hurt, where we have pain. But it says, in spite of that, rejoice in the Lord always. Sometimes when I read this, I think I wish Paul had been a little more realistic and said, rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going good. That's not what he said. And Paul could speak from experience. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The reality is, by the time Paul was writing Philippians chapter 4, the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul should have been released from prison. Instead, they've contained him for another 2 years, probably. Does that change Paul's attitude? Nope. God's got a purpose. Think about it. I'm here. The whole palace guard's heard. Isn't that a great attitude? Instead of grumbling, oh, here I am. They've kept me longer. No, he says, the whole palace guard, every one of them, have heard. See, it's amazing. So, to rejoice in the Lord, basically, I guess if I could quickly sort of summarize it, to rejoice in the Lord is to learn that no matter what I'm feeling, I need to obey God. And if I begin to rejoice, to express my joy, and really rejoicing is the expression of the attitude. The attitude is joy, and rejoicing is the outward expression of that joy that we have. We are commanded to do it. We do it because it expresses our contentment that's not in our circumstances, but it's in our God. We need to learn to be content in every circumstance. So how can I do it? How can I do it? Well, I believe, first of all, we need to walk in submission to our God. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says that we're to walk by the Spirit, and we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay, so walk in the Spirit. And then we find out that we also, not only if we are going to rejoice in the Lord, we have to walk by the Spirit. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Joy. Okay. Joy. The Spirit of God flowing through us. That doesn't happen if we're not walking with Him in control of our lives. Walk in the Spirit. And so we need to do this. We need to walk in submission. Also, I believe if we're going to rejoice in all things and all circumstances, we need to view what we're experiencing through the lens of the Scripture. Instead of saying, woe is me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Read the Scriptures. Okay. You don't have a problem compared to what Job experienced. You don't have a problem compared to some of the things even that David experienced. You don't have a problem compared to what Moses experienced. You don't have a problem compared to what Paul experienced or Peter. You see. Look at it through the Scriptures and see how God proved Himself faithful to them. Remember our hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3:24, 23 and 24. Read. So view your circumstance through the lens of the Scripture. Also, we need to, if we're going to be able to rejoice, we need to learn to sing. Now, I'm glad that the Scriptures do not say, sing to the Lord on tune, in harmony. Okay. I'm glad it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. But all the way through the psalmist, you find the victory as they sing, you see, to the Lord, making that joyful noise or sound. serve the Lord with gladness. Again, I think one of the reasons that we don't have joy in our lives so often as believers, we're serving the Lord, but we're doing it out of obligation or responsibility instead of with gladness. We need to, if we're going to be able to rejoice, we need to focus our minds on the Lord and the things of God. I think it's so important. We need to learn to live by faith, not by feelings. Feelings, we're going to grumble and complain. But we live by faith. We see how amazing our God is. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Hudson Taylor, who was a great pioneer missionary in China, lost his dear wife, Maria, after 12 years of marriage. They had been delighted with each other's love. Shortly after her death, he wrote to his mother in England. And this is what he wrote to his mother. "From my inmost soul, I delight in the knowledge that God does or deliberately permits all things and causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. He and he only knew that my dear wife, what my dear wife was to me. He knew how the light of my eyes and the joy of my heart were in her. But he saw that it was good to take her, good indeed for her, and in his love he took her painlessly, not less good for me, who must henceforth toil and suffer alone, yet not alone, for God is nearer to me than ever. And now I have to tell him all my sorrows and difficulties, as I used to tell my dear Maria, as she cannot join me in intercession. To rest in the knowledge of Jesus' intercession, to walk a little less by feeling, a little less by sight, a little more by faith." See, God does all things well, and he doesn't make any mistakes. So do you know that great abiding joy of the Lord? And that joy, as we rejoice in him, is evidence that we have the peace of God ruling our hearts, and we have a personal walk and relationship with the God of peace. Do you know him? Do you know his joy, his love, his peace, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness? The list could go on, couldn't it? We are blessed beyond belief to know him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you. And Father, for the privilege that we have by our life and by our lips of making you known to such a needy world. Father, as we learn to live worry-free in this worry-filled world, that world is going to begin to ask us, what's the secret? What's the key? Why can we have joy in our circumstances? And Father, it's amazing how that joy of the Lord is attractive to those who know not our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give you thanks for the privilege of knowing him, and Father, for the joy and peace that we have from him. We thank you in his worthy and precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, God bless. Rejoice.